Good morning again. Open your Bibles to Titus chapter 2, where Brother Witt just read for us. And we want to notice again verse 4. Glad to have you here this morning. It looks like it's raining out there this morning. They said it'd be a wet Mother's Day, so we're blessed with rain. Glad that you are here. We have visitors with us. Thanks for coming. Appreciate everybody's presence this morning. And I appreciate everything Kyle said. That was spot on. We honor Christ first and foremost. We honor our mothers as well for the good work that you are doing and will continue to do. We've got a lot of good moms at Benchley. Thank you for your efforts. Titus chapter 2. This talks about the family, and I appreciate the songs that Daniel selected for us to sing this morning. Notice again in verse 4 that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. I want to think about that a little bit this morning. How do mothers, and fathers too, how do you love your kids? I want to talk this morning about two things that kids need to hear from their moms and their dads. And by teaching them these two things, we are bestowing great love upon our kids. We're helping them in their spiritual journeys. And what better way is there to love our kids than to help them along spiritually speaking? So let's talk about a few things in that regard. First thing that I believe that moms and dads need to be telling their kids is that God is real. Look back a page or so, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Speaking of good moms and grandmothers, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5, "For I'm mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that it's in you as well." This is, of course, the classic example we go to, Timothy's mom and grandma, evidently women of faith, sincere faith. And now Paul's telling Timothy, I think you've got the same kind of sincere faith from these ladies. In chapter 3 and verse 14, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Here's Lois and Eunice, and they gave Timothy a boost in the right direction. Of course, we need to be clear, kids are going to make up their own mind. They grow up, everybody makes up their own mind. Are they going to serve the Lord or not? You can't force it. It's something, it's their decision. And our job is to lead them to the doorstep of faith, and then it's up to them if they're going to cross the threshold or not. That's always going to be their decision. Everyone has to either develop or not develop faith, but it's on their own. Our job is to give them the information and the motivation to try to get them to that point where they will make the right choice. Go back to 2 Chronicles, just as a sad example of that. In 2 Chronicles, you have the record of a young man named Joash. Joash was unique because he was king. And furthermore, he was made king when he was 7 years old. And so you've got the older man, Jehoiada, the priest, who's helping this seven-year-old be the king. 2 Chronicles 24 and verse 1, "Joash was 7 years old when he became king, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Zibiah from Beersheba." And you notice that verse 2 said, "Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest." So as long as he's overseeing Joash, then Joash does pretty good. But then it goes awry after that. He's doing good things. He's got his own good ideas about things. But then later on, when Jehoiada dies, even after that good raising and that good mentoring for those years, he later fell away. Look in verse 17. "After the death of Jehoiada, the officials of Judah came and bowed down to the king, and the king listened to them. And they abandoned the house of the Lord, the God of their fathers, and served the Asherim and the idols. So wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their guilt. Yet he sent them prophets to them and to bring them back to the Lord. And though they testified against them, they would not listen." And so here's an example of somebody, good raising through Jehoiada. And yet after that, he fell away. He listened to the wrong crowd and he falls away. And that might happen. And that does happen all too often. A young person might have godly parents and maybe grandparents and other godly mentors in their life, and yet for whatever reason, they do not stand on their own faith, and because of that, they fall away. Sadly, we're losing our young people way too often and way too quickly. In fact, even when you look at the broad spectrum of society, and you know, I understand people use the term Christian and everything very loosely, but even when you look at that, at young people who either believe in God or don't believe in God, who either go to church or don't go to church, even in those broad terms in our society, there's way too many falling away and at earlier ages than they used to. Here's a few quotes to illustrate. Gen Z is the least religious of all generations in America. In fact, the percentage of teens who identify as atheists is double that of the general population. A variety of studies report that 50 to 70% of young Christians walk away from church by the time they're in their college years. Even those who didn't leave find themselves struggling to believe Christianity is true. So it used to be that you go away to college and lose your faith. And apparently now the numbers are showing that before they even get to college, they're falling away. Most young people abandon their Christian faith while they're still at home with their parents. Today, incoming college freshmen, when surveyed before they enter college, are three times more likely to report that they are religiously unaffiliated than freshmen who entered college in 1986. This is from McDowell and J. Warner Wallace in their book. So sadly, this is happening. Dr. Twenge reports that the move away from religion is no longer piecemeal, small, or uncertain. It is large and definitive. More young Americans are thoroughly secular, disconnecting completely from religion, spirituality, and the larger questions of life. So we look at things like that, and we just look at our society, and we probably notice that trend. What do we do with that? How do we respond? How do we prevent those kind of things in our families especially? Well, we know that faith comes from the Word of Christ, Romans 10:17. That's where it has to start. If we're going to lead our kids, give them the information and motivation so that they can choose to develop their own faith, it has to start with the Word of God. We need to make sure that they're reading and spending time in the Bible. And of course, for younger ones, that means doing age-appropriate things, helping them stay on track, probably sitting down and reading, maybe out loud or taking turns reading, that sort of thing, going through the Bible verse by verse and reading in, you know, sections that are short and understandable and helpful to kids depending on their age. And that's just an excellent opportunity for them to learn not just what the text is saying, but also priorities and discipline in life, because in order to sit down on the couch with mom and dad and read the Bible, you got to put the screens away and put the toys away, and we're going to devote a few minutes here to doing some Bible reading. And so that's just as important as what you end up reading in the text, is making that kind of decision in life and getting them accustomed to times where we do something that's more important. Here's the priority, and we're going to do this. And then as they get older, teens, of course, you're thinking, especially along those lines, that we're giving them the opportunity and the urging and the guidance to make the right decision. So we might not be sitting there with them, forcing them or making them read and reading out loud, but there's the guidance, there's the reminders, there's the challenge, there's the, here's some reading plans, there's, you need to fix something, what are you going to do this year? And that sort of things to kind of bring them along, continue to talk about spiritual matters, ask them about Bible class, and that this is just a part of the family life. This is who we are. This is what we do. This is what we talk about. This is who we are. This is our identity, spiritual things. Look back in Deuteronomy chapter 6. I know this is Old Testament. I know this is the Israelite families, but I think there's a principle to learn from. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, as Moses is instructing these Israelite families on how to develop these strong, robust spiritual families. And in Deuteronomy 6:6, he tells them, "These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." And he goes on from there. And so here's God's prescription for them. He's telling them, this is how you do it. And this is back in the days. This is Old Covenant. You know, there were priests. They had the priest from the tribe of Levi. They had Moses. Moses is the one talking here. But God didn't tell the priest to go to each family. He didn't tell Moses to go to each family. God did not create the National Israeli Education Board. He could have done it that way. But what he's telling them here is, you tell your kids. You get these words of mine on your heart, and then you tell your kids about these things. You have these conversations. Whatever God's reason for that, in his wisdom, that's the way he set it up for them. Look also at the book of Joshua. Go forward a little bit. Joshua chapter 4, and we see that this was a pattern. God was always wanting the parents to talk to their kids. Joshua chapter 4, it wasn't too long after the speeches of Deuteronomy that they crossed the Jordan River. They're going into the promised land. Remember that God held the water back, and they crossed the river on dry ground. And then while they're crossing through the riverbed, he tells them, get 12 stones and set them up in a pile over here. So they've got this pile of 12 stones that's to be a memorial of this occasion. And that's where we are, Joshua 4 and verse 6. let this be a sign among you so that when your children ask later, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall say to them. And you explain that to them. But notice, you explain. Because your kids are going to ask. Kids are naturally curious. What's that pile of rocks? That's the story of when our ancestors came across the Jordan River. In verse 21, he said to the sons of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are those stones? Then you shall inform your children, saying, Israel crossed this Jordan on dry ground. You tell them what happened, in other words. And that's just always what God had them doing. Same way he told them to handle the Passover feast back in Exodus 12, 26, and the redemption of the firstborn in Exodus 13 and 14. God would set something up that would trigger questions, and then he tells the parents, you tell them. They're going to ask. You tell your kids what this is all about. That's God's strategy for Israel. Can that help us? I think so. If it worked for them, why wouldn't it work for our families? That, again, this is a natural part of who we are. We're always talking about spiritual things. And we just observe the Lord's Supper. That's a great one for us today. As that's going across, I mean, that's naturally, kids are going to ask, what's that about? And that gives us a natural point to talk about not just the Lord's Supper, but everything about Jesus and his sacrifice for us. And we do it every week. And it's a reminder for all of us, and especially for our kids, a great opportunity to talk about those kind of things. Whatever's coming up in Bible class, whatever's going on at school, whatever's going on in the news, all of those are opportunities for us to talk to our kids about spiritual things, to give God's perspective on that. Not just, you know, they're going to get the world's perspective through whatever else is coming along. But what is God's perspective on what's happening in the world today? What's God's perspective on how your friend treated you when he stole that toy from you? You know, what's God's perspective on all of life? We're constantly trying to feed that information to them so they can understand it from God's point of view. So that's our responsibility. We have a responsibility to God. We have a responsibility to pass on this information to the next generation. Again, we think of Lois and Eunice and the boost that they gave to young Timothy and reading those scriptures to him, which was a lot harder to do for her, for those ladies than it is for us today. But they're giving him the boost in the right direction. And so Deuteronomy 6 is saying, you love the Lord your God. These words will be on your heart, and then you pass them to your kids. University of Southern California sociology professor Vern Bingston has commissioned a massive study on religious faith transmission since 1970. It involves four-generation families of more than 3,500 grandparents, parents, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren. Regardless of the particular religion, he's found that a warm relationship with the parents, and in particular the father, is the single most important factor in faith transmission. He's also discovered that healthy relationships with grandparents and the wider religious community are important for faith transmission. Okay, now we have to be careful, of course, when we think about studies like this. Parents and grandparents might pass on errors just as easily as they might pass on truths. Just look at the Pharisees as an example of that. Obviously, we want to be passing on truths. And genuine faith is founded upon believing what is true about God, not blindly following a tradition because this is what mom and grandma did. But studies like these certainly do show us the power that's there, the influence that we have as parents and grandparents in passing on values and truths from the Bible to the next generation. We want to use that influence for good. We want to give them the information that's required for them to have faith. We want to introduce them. Here's some habits that are good to get into. Here's some warning things. Here's all this stuff, and that's powerful. In other words, don't discount yourself. My kid's not going to listen to me. We might be surprised how much they're listening, how much they're accepting that influence, even if we can't tell it at the moment. Let's remember that power that's there. A number of surveys have asked young people why they have left their churches. Here's some of the top answers. Some stuff is just too far-fetched for me to believe. Too many questions that can't be answered. I'm a scientist now, and I don't believe in miracles. I learned about evolution when I went away to college. There's a lack of any sort of scientific or specific evidence of a creator. I just realized somewhere along the line that I didn't really believe it. I'm doing a lot of learning, studying, and kind of making decisions myself rather than listening to someone else. As I learn more about the world around me and understand things that I once did not, I find the thought of an all-powerful being to be less and less believable. I realized that religion is in complete contradiction with the rational and scientific world, and to continue to subscribe to a religion would be hypocritical. It no longer fits into what I understand of the universe. I have a hard time believing that a good God would allow so much evil or suffering in the world. There are too many injustices in the history of Christianity. And I had a bad experience at a church with a Christian. Look in the Gospel of John, chapter 20, please. These are tough issues that are being raised. And again, these are from surveys asking young people who have fallen away why they fell away. And this is what they're saying. They're tough issues, tough questions that are coming up. But don't lose heart. There's a lot of answers out there as well. There are things that we can do. Truth has nothing to hide. We're not trying to convince somebody of something that's not true. We're not trying to get our kids to believe things that are not true. And if the Bible is truly not the Word of God, then we all need to stop believing it. And if God does not exist, then we need to stop worshiping and pretending that there is a God. And so we're just after truth, whatever that truth turns out to be. I believe an honest examination of the text, and not to mention the evidence in the world itself, will lead us to believing there's reason to believe in God. This is the thing that makes sense. This is logical and rational. But we're just looking for truth. John 20 and verse 30, therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And so again, here's the text written. These are historical documents. This is what people are saying happened. Can we believe it? Should we believe it? Is there reason? Is there credibility in these accounts? That's all up for discussion. We want to look at that and see if that's true. And if that's true, then we have a faith that's based upon evidence. It's not just, Mom told me I had to believe this, and so here I am. If that's all the answer we ever give, all the reason we ever give, this is what our family is, there's no questions to be asked, we end up with these kind of answers later on in life. Now, sometimes we might give them answers and they forget them or don't pay attention and they start saying this stuff. But there's answers to these kind of things. We can address these things. It's not like they're bringing up the, oh, we never thought of that. We never thought about evolution before. No, it's been thought about. Books and books and books have been written about that. We look at that. We study. We examine. Does this make sense? Or is creation the better? We look at all that. It's not something that we're afraid to investigate. And so we start with the Word of God. Here's the Bible and the claims that it's making. And then on top of the Bible itself, the external evidences that are available. You look in the disciplines of science and archaeology and other places that will strengthen and confirm our faith. And so with our kids, we're trying to give them the information that they need to make the right decision. So we bring them to church, but we don't stop there. Make them think. Ask them about these kind of things as they're growing older. Challenge them. Ask them, how do we know God is real? Have you ever thought about it? How do we know the Bible is the Word of God? Challenge them. Don't let college or some teacher or somebody somewhere else be the first one to bring it up like, and they're going to think, oh, we never thought of that. No, we've thought about it. Let's make sure our faith is founded on these investigations, and little by little as they're growing up, we're making them think about those things. And we might say, well, I don't know how to do that. I'm not a scientist. I don't know how to talk about evolution or Big Bang and all that stuff. Well, for one thing, that's where brethren come. That's where brethren can help. We have classes. We just finished a class on apologetics last quarter. We have sermons and things about that from time to time. We try to get a regular diet of this stuff in our Friday night edifications. We invite you to start coming to those if you've never come before. And we try to address those kinds of things. I've got a stack of things I just grabbed off my shelf in there to try to illustrate. I'm not a salesman here, but here's some stuff that's out there. Here's a DVD, Is Genesis History, with a number of experts that we watch this a lot on Friday nights. Icons of Evolution, the supposed proofs of evolution, debunked. Here's a couple of books. Does God Exist and Is the Bible God's Word? And then here's the same books in the version I like, which is with a lot of pictures for younger kids. How do you know the Bible's from God? How do you know God is real? Here's one called Truth Be Told, Exposing the Myth of Evolution. Look, the information's out there. We can look at these kinds of things. Watch videos, come to Friday night studies, talk with our brethren who maybe have some scientific expertise and all that stuff that can answer those kind of questions. But don't think that it's unanswerable. And let's not tell our kids, quit asking questions, because that's where we're going to get into trouble. Let's let them inquire. Let's let them challenge their faith. Let's let them ask those questions and even have some doubts so we can address those in a way that's appropriate. A lot of questions out there that we all have and that we all ask from time to time. But there's a lot of answers, too. Let's make sure we're doing our best to investigate those things. So take heart, teach your kids that God is real. Secondly, teach them that you are valuable. Look back in Genesis chapter 1, please. You are valuable. And it's not because of your looks. It's not because of your academics. It's not because of the selfies you post. It's none of that stuff that makes you valuable. Genesis 1 and verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps in the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Why is every human being valuable? Because they're created in the image of God. We're the product of God's creation, here starting with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. We didn't evolve by random chance. We're the product of God's creation. Look also in the book of Psalms, please, at Psalm 8. In other words, our value comes from God. Our value comes from God. Psalm 8, in verses 4 and 5, Psalm 8 and verse 4 says, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. Now, if I understand Psalm 8, it's talking here about humanity in general, and then that's later applied specifically to Jesus over in Hebrews chapter 2. But if I'm on the right track here in verse 5, as it's talking about humanity in general, you crown him with glory and majesty. In other words, we're a special part of God's creation. We're not like all the rest of God's physical creation. God has crowned us with glory and majesty. Again, the point is there that our value is coming from him. We're made in his image. He's crowned us with glory and majesty. We have an inner being. We're not just a physical body, but God created us in his image. We have this spiritual side of us, a soul, this spiritual nature that the rest of God's creation does not have. And we can use that spiritual side to please God. Look in Psalm 148, please. We read this sometimes and maybe we get confused. What is this talking about? Psalm 148, is this talking about God's physical creation that praises him? Psalm 148 and verse 3, praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all stars of light. Praise him, highest heavens and the waters that are above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He also established them forever and ever. He has made a decree which will not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, sea monsters and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind, fulfilling his word. Mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and winged fowl. And so God's physical creation glorifies him simply by doing what he created it to do. All these things that he's listing here, for example, sun, moon, snow, clouds, fruit trees, cattle. How do those things praise God? Well, by fulfilling his word, as he says at the end of verse 8 there. He commanded and they were created, verse 5 says. Just by doing that, just by existing, he created, just by doing what they were created to do, they praise him. In John chapter 4, humans are different. Humans have a greater capacity to turn back around and praise God. We don't just exist as a physical body, but in John 4 and verse 24, it's saying that God is spirit and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And so a fruit tree praises God by being a fruit tree. And that's all there is to it. It exists and it lives a fruit tree life. And that's as deep as it goes. And by doing that, it praises God, if I understand Psalm 148. But God gives us a spiritual nature. We're made in his image. We have spirit and we turn around and praise God with that spirit. At least that's what we should be doing. Because he's given us that capacity, that inner person, that spirit. What makes a person valuable? Well, as beautiful as a human body might be, and we look at its design, especially the wisdom seen in God's design of the physical human body, but what makes us valuable is that inner person, that spirit that God has blessed us with. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3, your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Or how about Acts chapter 13, talking about David? And the Old Testament tells us that David was handsome. Look in Acts 13, though. What God noticed was this. Acts 13, 22. After he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he had testified also, and said, I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do all my will. That's what God's looking at, the heart, the inner person, the spirit. In Colossians 1 and verse 10, we read this verse Wednesday night in our Bible class. Colossians 1 and verse 10, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. We're molding ourselves into something that's pleasing to him. Imperfect though we may be, by his grace and forgiveness, we're making ourselves more and more pleasing to him and glorifying him more and more as we turn to his way. That's what makes us and our sons and daughters wonderful and valuable. But is that the way the world sees it? There's a fellow named Ira Glass who was interviewing three teenage girls. He works for NPR. And he was interviewing three teenage girls about social media. And so these three young ladies came into the studio, and first thing to do, take out their phones, selfies, they're posting on Instagram, or whatever social media they were using. Yeah, Instagram. And they're waiting for likes, and they explained to Ira, we'll probably have two likes within the first 60 seconds, and so they're waiting. And sure enough, they got three. Three likes in the first 60 seconds. The suspense isn't over yet. They're waiting for comments. They want comments that says gorgeous or beautiful or things like that. And the interview goes on. Author Trevin Wax noticed this. He said, hearing the girls talk about the significance of the social world, Ira Glass breaks in. This is such a job, he says, amused and troubled. The girls laugh at his assessment, but they don't disagree. It's like I'm a brand, says Julia. You're trying to promote yourself, says Ella. And you're the product, Ira adds. Moms and dads, our sons and daughters are navigating a world that we didn't have to navigate when we were that age. There's nothing new under the sun, Ecclesiastes tells us. It's the same old stuff, just wrapped up in new clothing. But the technology that's here today is taking those same old things, those traps and temptations of the devil, and amplifying it in a way that I didn't have to deal with when I was a teenager. I'm glad I didn't have social media when I was a teenager, the things I might have posted. But they're having to navigate that world. They're going to need some wisdom from mom and dad. And especially a reminder that your value does not come from likes and comments, from selfies or from this or that. Your value comes from God. That's why you're beautiful. That's how you make yourself more beautiful. Not from these comparisons, not from those kind of things that can take us down a superficial path. I'm not saying it's wrong to use social media, but we need to give some wisdom and some guidance there. Pediatrician Meg Meeker says this, with the rise of social media among teens, we've seen a deterioration in teens' mental health. A recent report in the Journal of Abnormal Psychology says that over the past decade, there's been a 52% increase in depression among teens, with girls suffering more than boys. One out of every five teenage girls said that they experienced a major depressive episode in the last year. From 2008 to 2017, death from suicide increased 56% among teens aged 18 to 19. The psychologists behind this research say that they can almost definitively connect the rise of social media among teens with the rise of anxiety and depression. No doubt this is an epidemic among our teens today. Now, again, these are precious souls that maybe don't know how precious they are in the sight of God. They're looking to the wrong standard of measurement. Social media itself can be used for good. We've had sermons about that. But let's be careful from what our kids are, where they're deriving their value from. The devil is certainly successful at laying traps for all of us to be distracted and dissuaded from spiritual truths. So let's use our wisdom to limit and to guide as best as possible, knowing that these influences are in play. And so may God bless all mothers and fathers as we strive to love our sons and daughters in the best ways possible and guide them to the doorstop, to the threshold of faith, so that then they can decide to make the commitment to Jesus Christ that we all need to make. If we can help you this morning, we would love to pray for you. We'd love to encourage you. I'd love to sit down and study with you and just show you some verses for whatever you have questions about. We want to think about God's way of getting to heaven, glorifying Him and going there, believing and trusting in Him, committing to Him, having our sins washed away in baptism, and living faithfully before Him. If we can help you with any spiritual need, please come forward while we stand and sing to encourage you.